Welcome to Friday Chapel. Some of you have been praying, and all of us have been praying, but some of you may not know that Dr. Campbell, our president emeritus, our third president of DTS, went into the hospital over the weekend and was in ICU for a couple of days. They've moved him to a regular room, but he is still slowly progressing and needs our prayers. Just got an email or a text message from his son, Tim, and had a rough night, but let's be praying. He's 91, I think, going on 92, age-wise, and he's been a saint and a stalwart around here for many, many years. So let's keep the Campbell family in prayer. It's a privilege to introduce Dr. George Hillman to you. Many of you know him, but some of you may not know that he received his Bachelor of Science from Texas A&M. Waited for it, see? Followed by his MDiv and his PhD from another seminary. Our sister seminary across town, Southwestern Theological Seminary. He's brought a passion for education, spiritual formation, and leadership development to our campus. He came to DTS with years of ministry experience in both church and parachurch organizations in Texas as well as Georgia. After serving as the DTS Chair and Professor of Educational Ministries and Leadership Department for several years, we've now asked him to assume the role of Vice President for Student Life and Dean of Students, which he has assumed since July 1 and has come in with great energy and enthusiasm, for which we're very grateful. He and his wife have one daughter, so please join me in welcoming Dr. George Hillman to our platform this morning.
It was very weak for my Aggie brothers today and sisters here, but that's okay. So, George, how's that new job going? That has been a daily question, and that is no exaggeration. Daily, I am asked by somebody for the past 5 months, how's that new job going? I think I kind of knew what I was getting myself into, but I honestly had no idea what I was getting myself into. I stepped into ginormous shoes left by Dr. Bob Grippa, and my admiration for Bob has just gone through the roof in these past 5 months. Some of it's job description related, but some of it too is just the tidal wave that hit over the past 5 months. So what's happened over the past 5 months? Charlottesville. One of my very first weekends on this job was the racially charged events that happened in Charlottesville and the hard conversations that have followed about white supremacy and systemic racism. That weekend, I take out my phone and I have a text message on here with John Dyer, our director of communications, and Dr. Daryl Bach, who heads up all of our cultural engagement stuff. And I'm now on the inside and having this email conversation of what's going to be the official response of the seminary to Charlottesville. I've never gotten those emails before, or those text messages before. Hurricane Harvey. First week of class, Hurricane Harvey hits the Texas Gulf Coast. And I know friends. I'm watching on Facebook as my friends who I went to college with are pleading for help and, hey, can anybody find this person in Katy or in Sugar Land? We had a staff member who was up here whose husband was still down in Houston and had to be rescued by a boat. I had friends from here who drove down there and were running rescue missions and were on Facebook saying, who else needs help? And we were trying to coordinate them and trying to get these things to take place. I get a spreadsheet from Robert Riggs with over 300 names of our students who are in the affected areas. And we are sending emails and doing phone calls, wellness checkups, and what are the financial needs that you have? I've never had to look at a spreadsheet like that before. Irma, Maria, two more hurricanes, boom, boom, one right after the other. And now we've got another spreadsheet with another list of students who are in the affected areas in the Caribbean and in Florida. And now I'm looking at this spreadsheet, but I still have this other spreadsheet over here of what's going on with Hurricane Harvey. And oh, by the way, we're now starting to have these conversations on campus about racism and how we're addressing those things. A mass shooting in Las Vegas. And I'm learning, how do we as an evangelical institution respond to a national crisis? We planned a prayer night that night, and two of the local news affiliates approached me and said, hey, we would like to bring a film crew there to film what you're doing on campus. They're reading my Twitter feed. They haven't read my Twitter feed before. I have never in my life ever been called by a news station to ask my opinion about anything. Boy, that's depressing. That mass shooting is followed by another mass shooting in Sutherland Springs, Texas, much closer to home and much closer to the heart as well because it took place in a church. People are coming up to me and saying, well, George, what's the policy of Dallas Theological Seminary to deal with an active shooter? I've never been asked that directly. And here's something very, very recent. The Me Too social media campaign and discussions about sexual harassment and sexual discrimination, and me watching many of your Facebook feeds and Twitter feeds, and you've been directly affected by that. And those hard conversations that take place on that as well. And now I'm having to read training scripts for sexual harassment training that we're going to start doing here as a seminary. I've never had to do that before. Student marriages, student illnesses, students losing family members. I'm going to throw a couple in here. The counseling situations. I'm not a counselor. Having the not fun conversations about plagiarism issues and discipline issues. I've inherited a new staff. They're here today. I guess you had to be here. I don't know. But I'm trying to figure out how to work with them, and they're trying to figure out how to work with me. See, y'all, my EML department, my peeps, y'all figured me out after a while. I'm now unleashing on them, and they're having to deal with all those things. Student groups. Y'all are amazing, but there's a whole bunch of you, and there's all these requests and all these various different things, and I'm trying to balance all these things, and I didn't even know half of these student groups even existed. Luke's Closet and Luke's Pantry. I knew we had something, but now I'm in charge of it. So, George, how's that new job going? It wasn't going really well on the inside. I was unbelievably overwhelmed. Sometimes the question was phrased this way. Well, George, are you having fun in the new job? Because you know George is a fun guy. This is an impactful job, but it's not a fun job. It's hard conversations. It's hard things that we're dealing with. All of you are going through hard things, and we're here to come alongside you because we know what happens outside the classroom affects what happens inside the classroom. We've joked, this is now my operating term, and I even told Mark Bailey this, there's always a fire. I didn't know, Bob Grippa never told me that there's always a fire. There's always a fire going on. And now I know that. And let me be really honest with you. Week 3 of this semester, I thought I had made a mistake. I was so in over my head. And my wife and I are having these conversations at night of, well, do you think you could get your old job back? I joked with Jay about taking the old job. Week three, you weren't doing that hot either, so we maybe could have made an exchange. But Jay kept the job, and I kept the job. But as I said, I was so in over my head. I'll read a quote from Bill Lawrence. Many of you old-timers will remember Bill, and Bill was here for many years in our pastoral ministries department and with the Leadership Center. In his book, Effective Pastoring, I love this quote. The higher a leader goes in competence demand, the deeper down the leader must go in character discipline. We can be certain of this. Every new level of opportunity God gives us, He will demand a new depth of growth from us. And here's the key. Ministry is life permanently lived in the deep end of the pool with no timeouts. Ministry is permanently beyond our adequacies. See, in my title, it says I'm a professor of leadership. And just when I think I get the leadership stuff figured out, I go deeper in the pool. I'm a people person. I love people. And just when I think I get the people stuff figured out, I go deeper in the pool. Just when I think I've got parenting figured out, I go deeper in the pool. Just when I think I've got my own marriage figured out, I go deeper in the pool. Now, here's what God's word says. Here's your tweetable quote for the day. The deeper you go, the deeper you need to go. The deeper you go, the deeper you need to go. We're going to be in the book of Joshua, chapter 1. I have not gone far from my education roots, so we have to have props. For you on the back row, you do not see this, but that is the Jordan River, in case you wanted to know. Somebody said it needs to be much browner. I will make a corrective next time. We're going to be in Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1. If you were here a couple weeks ago, right before Thanksgiving break in our last family chapel, we had Mark Yarbrough and the entire gospel choir up here. And they were talking about Joshua on the other side of the river. We're going to talk about today Joshua on this side of the river in Joshua chapter 1. It's even really, I would say this, it's even before Joshua becomes Joshua. He's on this side of the river. We're going to get him across, but today we're going to focus just on this side of the river. We find Joshua literally at the edge of the deep end of the swimming pool, literally and figuratively. 30 days have passed since the death of Moses. Moses, that larger-than-life figure, that person that looms over all of the history of the nation of Israel. Israel had known no other leader besides Moses. And Moses is dead. And 30 days have passed. And when we go to verse 11 in Joshua 1, we find out that in 3 days, let me do the math for that, in 72 hours, they're crossing the river and game on. Wait, is there no honeymoon? Is there no, why don't we give it 6 months to kind of acclimate myself? No, the days of mourning are over. 72 hours, big boy, you're going in the deep end. Get ready. We find Joshua, and I think a lot of times, I think I read earlier, or when I read this passage earlier in life, I was thinking Joshua is a young man. He's 80. Here's an 80-year-old man standing on the edge of this river saying, I've got another task to do. Joshua chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, we read about the new leadership. It says, after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead, so now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving them to the people of Israel. Now, one thing I want to make sure you understand, Joshua has also lost his spiritual father. Joshua has also lost his mentor. So not only the nation has lost someone significant and important, and will this nation even continue on this experiment? Joshua has lost his spiritual mentor and his spiritual father. But Joshua has been preparing for this for 40 years. Time after time after time, when you read the accounts in Exodus and Numbers and Leviticus and in Deuteronomy, you see Joshua keep popping up, and Joshua's always there by the side. Joshua's always learning. Here's the cool thing. As Moses is writing the Pentateuch, guess where Joshua is? Joshua gets to watch him do these things. Joshua is ready for the task. There's been a seamless transfer of power. We see that at the end of Deuteronomy. So the Lord makes it extremely obvious that Joshua is the man who's going to take the task, and everyone has accepted it. But see, Joshua has also been beside Moses for 40 years. Joshua has seen the rebellion of the people. Joshua has seen the burden of leadership that Moses carried on his shoulders for 40 years. Joshua has seen the jealousy that the people expressed for Moses' leadership. And Joshua had seen and experienced firsthand the stubbornness of the people. And now it's Joshua's turn to go deep. And remember, to go deep, you need to go deep. The passage again in 1 and 2, it says, "Arise, go over this Jordan," again, 72 hours. In 72 hours, every living person on this side of the river, when they cross over, their life will change for all eternity. And when they cross over, they are going in to claim the promises, but also when they cross over, they are entering into total warfare. This is life and death consequences. The people that are on this side, some of them will die based on what's going to happen across the river. And Joshua's life is never going to be the same either. And it says in the passage, "The land I am giving," it's very important to understand this, the Lord's already secured the deed. This goes all the way back to Abraham in Genesis. All they're doing is they're coming and claiming the deed that is already rightfully theirs, the inheritance as sons and daughters. And in 72 hours, that all begins. In 72 hours, the promise becomes a reality. So there's new leadership, but over there, there's new territory. And we see that in verses 3 and 4. "Every place that the sole of your feet will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites to the great sea towards going down the sun shall be your territory." This is the plot of the deed for the promise. South to the wilderness, north to Lebanon, and even beyond, and as far as the Mediterranean Sea. But this new land that's across this river is different than the old land, and the old ways are not going to work in the new land. Their diet is getting ready to change. Their ways of life are getting ready to change. No longer living in tents, we're not going to build houses, and we're not going to cultivate land. And the maps we've used for the last 40 years, we don't have any maps over here. And the old maps are going to have to go away. Robert Quinn, in his book, Deep Change, talks about this concept of clinging to our old maps. And it's this idea that we cling to what worked in the past, and we think what works in the past, what's going to work in the future. And so we cling to it instead of realizing that we need new maps. See, when God calls you to do something, you got to give up some stuff. You who were students, you gave up some stuff to come here to Dallas Theological Seminary. I know that. You who are employees, as wonderful as this place is, you've given up some stuff to come and work here. As you get older, you give up things. In life, you give up things. And sometimes God calls us when we cross that river, we got to give up some stuff that it worked in the past, but it doesn't work anymore. Also, new maps. You're going to have to do some stuff that you've never done before. You're going to have to pick up and do some other things that you're like, well, I've never done that before. Well, guess what? We're across the river now. You're going to have to start doing that. See, when God calls you to become the dean of students at Dallas Theological Seminary, well, besides, you got to admit that was a good recovery, though. When God calls you to be the dean of students at Dallas Theological Seminary, I can't rely on my past successes. And neither can you. For you who are students, oh my goodness, it's going to be amazing what God's going to do through you and all the amazing outlets of whatever that's going to look like. But you can't rely on the old successes. And that goes for all of us, not just students. What worked in the past doesn't always work in the future. And what's needed in the future sometimes has to come from what you don't already possess. To go deeper, you need to go deeper. So here's Joshua. He's a military man. So I think he's walking the banks of the Jordan trying to figure out, how am I going to get all these people across this river? I even have this image of maybe he's even skipping rocks across the Jordan, just thinking like, in 72 hours, this is all getting ready to change. In 1948, Dale Carnegie, who was one of the early pioneers of kind of self-help books, came out with a book, and here's the title, How to Stop Worrying and Start Living. And it offers all this practical advice. He did this research. He looked at ancient philosophy, and he interviewed business executives, and he tried to find out, in essence, what can you do to stop worry? And I want to give you his top five, and then we're going to place his top five on this situation, and we're going to see how does that really pan out. So number one that Carnegie says is ask yourself, well, what's the worst thing that could happen? Okay. I'll note that one. I'll come back to that one in just a second. Number two is gather all the facts in an objective way. Okay. Generate potential solutions to the problem. Remember the laws of averages. Oh, this is a fun one. So during World War II, they had sailors who were on giant fuel tanker boats, basically a gas station on the water. And you're thinking to a sailor, I don't want to be on a gas station on the water. And so the Navy, to convince people that, oh, no, these boats are safe, that they ran averages, and they said, you know, that out of 100 boats that were torpedoed, 100 boats were torpedoed. But out of the 100 boats that were torpedoed, you know, 60 of them stayed afloat, and only five of them sunk within 10 minutes. Well, what about the other 35 boats? It doesn't quite work out with the laws of averages. And so he's convinced me the law of averages. All right, whatever. And then the final one is place stop-loss orders in to stop your worry. So we know if we get to a certain point that we can pull up and we can still recover. So here's Joshua on the edge of the pool, and he's just picked up Dale Carnegie's book, and he's gone through these five things. And so he says, well, what's the worst thing that can happen? Well, every man, woman, and child that I have that is under my care is going to get slaughtered as soon as we cross this river. That's if we don't drown in the river. And I could single-handedly end the seed of Abraham in the nation of Israel. You want to know the worst thing that could happen? Yeah, those are the worst things that could happen. Gather all the facts in an objective way. Well, see, across the river, they're ferocious, trained warriors, and we're going to come in and take their land. And they live in fortified cities. And I have an unmotley crew of untrained desert warriors. Oh, and by the way, I'm 80 years old. Number three, generate potential solutions to the problem. Look, God shows up or God doesn't. That's pretty much all that can be explained in this thing. Remember the laws of averages. Well, we haven't had a really good track record. You know, I entered the promised land once 40 years ago, and no one followed me. Are they going to follow me this time? Me and Caleb are the only guys who have ever stepped foot in this land. What happens if we step over and the people are like, no, we ain't going with you? I've been with these people for 40 years, and they've complained and griped and rebelled and gossiped, and they're all dead, and now I've got their kids. I have the kids of the gripers and the complainers and the rebellious and the gossips. Are they going to be like mom and dad? Or what's going to happen? Or place, and then the final one, number five, is place stop-loss orders on your worries. There's no crossing back over. And even think about this, the miraculous way of how they crossed over with God shutting the waters, and the waters come back. What, it'd be different if we forged across the water ourselves in boats. There's no boats. There's no nothing. If God doesn't open this river back up, we're not getting back across this thing. It's a little wider than that. But remember, to go deeper, you need to go deeper. Now, the strong and courageous part, that's the one you always hear the sermons on. And there's three strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. There's another bookend at the other end of be strong and courageous. And in the middle, it's be strong and very courageous. There's bookends, and then there's like the meat in the middle. So one of the bookends is Joshua 1, 5, and 6. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give to them. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I've heard plenty of sermons, and you have too, where the strong and courageous is this self-motivational pep talk. I got nothing. It is never a focus on your soul fortitude. Well, you just need to be strong and be courageous. No, it's always based on, it's the Lord that's providing the strength and the Lord that's providing the courage. Every single time you see that phrase, and that phrase you find all throughout the Old Testament, every single time, it's always in context of impossible situations. You can't be strong and courageous enough to get out of this situation, but it's always the Lord that's there. This is not Joshua's battle to win or lose. It's the Lord's. The deed is the Lord's. The inheritance is the Lord's. Again, listen what he says. Every place the sole of your feet will tread, I've given it to you. No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. I will not leave you or forsake you. And I swore to their fathers to give them this inherited land. I love this quote from James Montgomery Boyce on this very passage. He says, it's the presence of God that makes God's people strong. In ourselves, we are not strong. That is why God does not say, as someone might say in order to strengthen somebody, go on, I know you can do it. Just be strong. Give it your best. That might be good advice that's valuable at a football rally or when a person is participating in a talent contest. But it is not valuable in spiritual things simply because we are not equal to the spiritual task. Like Moses, we are weak. Like Joshua, we face tasks that are impossible for normal means. Like Solomon, we are not the heroes our forefathers were. But we can be strong and we can be equal to the task because God is with us. And in his strength, we can be courageous. That's one bookend. So be strong and courageous, 5 and 6. The last bookend, jump to verse 9, is another be strong and courageous. Those are the bookends. Verse 9, have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. I love that God's honest there. Don't be frightened and dismayed. You want to know why? Because it's really scary on the other side of the river. And it's really discouraging on the other side of the river. It's scary having the weight of the spiritual well-being of 2,400 students on your shoulders. I enter this job with fear and trembling. And it can be so discouraging with the messiness of this world. And all of you face the same things. There is fear. There is discouragement. But the Lord is with us wherever we go. Bookend, be strong and courageous. Bookend, be strong and courageous. The meat of the sandwich is verses 7 and 8. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Let's land the plane with four things that you see there. Joshua was to immerse himself in God's word. See, if God's word was going to be his guide, it couldn't be some religious relic that sat on a shelf. Joshua watched this thing being written. Let that one sink in. This is a daily thing he's going to look at. What's the Lord saying with it? Where are we supposed to go next? What's this supposed to look like? How am I supposed to handle this situation? Let me remember again, what did Moses do in this context? Because now I'm having to deal with the same context. He was to immerse himself in God's word as a guidebook. His speech was to be soaked in God's word. Joshua was not to let this book of the law depart from his mouth. Every single thing that came out of his mouth was to be soaked in God's word. His conversations with friends, his conversations with families, his conversations with the fellow warriors, his conversations with every person he came into contact with, that his words just oozed with the word of the Lord. And he was to saturate his mind with the word of the Lord, to meditate on it. This is more than just mere knowledge. This is more than just mere speech, that his entire worldview is based on God's word, that everything he sees, every context he sees it, it has been saturated in God's word. It's not just knowing God's word to prepare your next sermon or to prepare your next Sunday school lesson or to prepare your next exegetical paper. It was to know God's word so that you look at the world differently. And then the final one is, do it. Do what God's word says. This last element's the most important. Joshua is not only just to know God's word. Joshua is not only just to speak God's word. Joshua is not only just to have his worldview shaped by God's word. He's supposed to do what God's word actually says. You know, it's not that we don't know what's right. Let's just be honest. We just don't do it. To go deeper, you need to go deeper. You know, it's striking. As Joshua stands on the shores of the Jordan, getting ready to cross, that God does not give him a military game plan. That's what I would think. You know, I would think that God would be saying, okay, now this is how this is going to work and this, and be careful for this. The plans are spiritual because the need is spiritual because the battle is spiritual. It's the same thing in your life too. Joshua's great secret was that he was to make his job to know God's word. And I can wish nothing else more for you here at Dallas Theological Seminary. To make it your job to know God's word. To make it your job to know, how am I supposed to respond to this situation? What does God's word say about this situation? How am I supposed to respond to this situation? How is my worldview being shaped by God's word? What am I supposed to say in this situation? What words can I express that express God's word to this person? Jump back into verse 9, just real briefly. Have I not commanded you? This is not good advice. Joshua is receiving orders from his commander. There is trembling on the other side of this river. There is dismay and discouragement on the other side of this river. But where's my confidence going to lie? You see, the deeper you go in any role, no matter what role you take on, the deeper you go in any role, the deeper you must go in God's word. The higher the water gets, and let me tell you, it gets really high sometimes. The higher the water gets, the more the word of God must saturate every ounce of your being. And the stronger that the winds blow, and let me tell you, they blow hard, the deeper your roots need to be, just like it says in Psalm 1, like a tree firmly planted by the streams. Immerse yourself in God's word. Let the words that you speak be soaked with God's word. Saturate your mind with God's word and do God's word. For our application, we're going to be singing a song. And I want to just read the words to you, and then Patrick's going to lead us, and that's going to conclude our service. The words say, I could just sit and wait for all your goodness and hope to feel your presence. And I could just stay right where I am and hope to feel you, hope to feel something again. I could hold on to who I am and never let you change me from the inside. And I could be safe. Oh, I could be safe here in your arms and never leave home and never let my walls down. But you have called me higher and you have called me deeper. And I'll go wherever you lead me, Lord. Stand and let's sing an application.